This is North Place Church, Durban. We hope as you listen today that you would experience Christ, community and compassion. To learn more about us, visit our website at northplacechurch.co.za.
Today is a very, very important message. And I'll be honest with you, I have spent many hours studying and praying and preparing for this message for a very, very long time. I believe the things that I'm going to address today are some of the most significant and important things that we as the church need to be talking about. Not because it's more important, perhaps, than some other issues, but because it is an issue that I believe the church has abdicated its responsibility to talk about. And because the church has abdicated its responsibility to talk about this particular issue, I believe that a vacuum has been created, and that vacuum has been filled with false teaching. And I believe that that vacuum has been filled with a lot of misinformation that has wounded and hurt a lot of people. And so I come to you today, honestly, with a great deal of humility, because I just have felt for some months now an extreme responsibility from the Spirit of God to address this subject and to begin to talk about it. But I use the word begin because I don't feel like there's any way possible that I will be able to cover every nuance of every issue related to sexuality and human sexuality in one message. I've prayed and really asked the Lord for direction on how to teach on this subject for some time. And I'm going to let you know that as much as I'm going to share today what I feel like are some significant foundational issues, there probably will be a later time at which perhaps we do a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening, maybe even a class or something of that nature, where we explore this particular subject deeper, where I'm able to answer more questions and address more issues related to it. All of that aside, let me begin today. We have been talking about, over the last several weeks, various dynamics involved in family life. We call this our family series. God has created us all within family. Every one of us, regardless of if we are married or single, all of us exist in family. All of us have been a son or a daughter at one point. Many of us have siblings. Many of us are married. We all exist within the context of family, and all of us have experienced relationship. Relationships are beautiful, and they are messy all at the same time. God himself exists within relationship. His own identity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is inexplicably in relationship. He has from the beginning been a relational God. And he demonstrates for us and he models for us what it means to be in healthy, balanced relationship. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about breaking negative patterns. We've talked about forgiveness and building trust, because without trust, it's impossible to have healthy relationship. We've talked about conflict and communication, and today we're going to move further in this conversation on family and relationships by talking about healthy biblical sexuality. In other words, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about your sexuality and my sexuality. In today's message, I'm going to be addressing many, many questions. I'm going to be addressing many misconceptions that are common among people in 2020. These issues are not simple. They're very, very complicated. and they require a great deal of close attention to exactly what the truth of Scripture is. There really is no room for conjecture. There is no room for confusion. There is no room for speculation. These issues require a great amount of grace and compassion. They require a great deal of grace and compassion because every one of us in this room experiences our sexuality very, very differently. Many of us have experienced trauma, abuse, confusion. Many of us have experienced misinformation, flat out lies. Many of us have experienced manipulation. And all of us have experienced a world that seeks to sexualize everybody and everything all the way from childhood. And as a result of all of these things, every one of us in this room approaches this issue of sexuality with some amount of brokenness. Humanity's brokenness in the area of our sexuality isn't a simple issue. It's not an issue of black and white. It's not an issue of other people are broken and I am not. Let me say this and let me make it very, very clear. The Bible is clear in that it establishes that every single person in this room experiences brokenness in every area of their life, including their sexuality. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you today around this issue of sexuality and biblical sexuality is it is not a matter of saying, well, because another person or that other person is different than me, that somehow or another that they are more sinful or they are more wrong than I am. Humanity is broken in its sexuality and has been broken in its sexuality since the Garden of Eden. Every person born since the Garden of Eden has experienced brokenness in every area of their existence, including their sexuality. So this issue isn't an issue of other people. It isn't an issue of straightening out or convincing somebody else that their sexual orientation, that their preferences, that what causes them to get excited or what stimulates them is wrong and I am right. That's not how this conversation goes. This conversation isn't about the other person. This conversation is about ourselves. This conversation is about what the Bible has to say to me about my sexuality. It doesn't matter if I'm a homosexual or heterosexual. It doesn't matter if I identify this way or identify that way. It doesn't matter what I'm attracted to or I'm not attracted to. Not any one of those things removes any of us from this conversation. According to Scripture, we are all sinful before the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those three amens. See, this is the problem around this conversation, is it's difficult for us to have it because we always want to make it about the other person. Instead of allowing the Bible to speak to us about ourselves, we make it about the other. And when we make it about the other, we don't allow the Holy Spirit to do his deep work in us that he desires to do, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. In today's message, listen, we're going to address it all. We're going to address the issues that you and I are concerned about, confused about, and that the world paints a picture for us that is so different than what God's word teaches. But if you think this message is going to be about going and getting the other person and straightening the other person out, you're going to be disappointed. All humanity lives in brokenness because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We are all broken, and none of us were born in the perfection that God originally created humanity in. Let me say that again, because it's probably one of the most important statements I'm going to say today. And for those of you who are note takers, this is a perfect time for you to take notes. For those of you who are not note takers, this is a perfect time for you to take notes. We are all broken, and none of us were born in the perfection that God originally created man. None of us, no matter what our sexual orientation, no matter what our desire, no matter what it is that we are attracted to, none of us were born in perfection. All of us were born in need of God's redemption and healing in every part of our life, including our sexuality. As I begin today, let's commit ourselves to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Oftentimes the prophets and Jesus himself said, if you have ears to hear, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. It was a saying that called people to give attention to the voice of the Spirit of God. And I'm challenging you this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm challenging you to move past those things that might offend you. I'm challenging you to move past those things that will cause you to be hypercritical. I'm challenging you to move past those things that you have long held in your own cultural beliefs or your own understandings. And I'm challenging you this morning to let Scripture speak for itself. My commitment to you as we approach this subject, And as I said in the beginning, I'm approaching this with great humility. My commitment to you this morning is that we're going to let Scripture speak for itself. Around this issue of biblical sexuality, we're going to hear what God's Word says, not what we want it to say, not what justifies our own desires, our own lust, our own attractions, what it is that the world tells us, what even seems kind and compassionate, or what we are told is kind and compassionate. We're going to let Scripture speak for itself. This is a sensitive issue for people. It's a sensitive issue for people because human sexuality reveals aspects of God's identity. Let me say that again. Human sexuality reveals aspects of God's identity. Of course, the devil is going to attack human sexuality because it is an expression of how God created us as male and female in his image to be helpmates for one another. When God created us that way, he was revealing something about himself. Many people have been taught a lie that in biblical times, people were not as in touch with their sexuality, and that therefore the Bible doesn't really talk about this stuff. The Bible doesn't talk about sexuality, but nothing could be further from the truth. Both in the Old and the New Testament, sexuality was specifically addressed. As an example of this, we're going to look at a primary passage today found in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that is dealing with all kinds of issues, and he writes to them to specifically deal with the issue of sexuality. I want to read a long passage of Scripture to you today. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. And this is what some of you were. Paul has just talked about people who are not in right relationship with God. He's talking about people who are involved in all kinds of compromise in the area of their character and in the area of their sexuality in the first part of the passage. And then he says, and this is what some of you were, as in past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I have the right. Listen, this is Paul kind of mimicking the voice of the day, right? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins are a person, all other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul writes the first letter to the church here in Corinth to deal with many, many things that were going on inside this community of believers. These people were highly spiritual. They knew how to worship. They knew how to be religious. They knew how to do spiritual things. They loved spiritual gifts. However, they were not godly, and they were not living lives led by the Holy Spirit. And he goes through in the book of 1 Corinthians identifying issues and problems that existed in the church that demonstrated that they were not living according to the Holy Spirit. They believed, which many Pentecostals and charismatics in 2020 believe, that if there's a high demonstration of either emotions or gifts, it must mean that somebody is really spiritual. And yet Paul writes entire books of the Bible to debunk this mentality, and he addresses it by saying specifically, when there is an area in the weakness of character and when there is an area in the weakness of biblical sexuality, it demonstrates that you are not living life according to the Holy Spirit. He goes so far as to say that he would not be able to talk to them like adults, but instead he would have to talk to them like children because of their immaturity in particular areas. This included things like leadership problems and rebellion. There was a case of incest going on in the church. Incest, in case you don't know what that means, is that there was sexual activity between two members of the same family. There was all kinds of things going on. And then in chapter 6, he starts addressing the fact that they were taking each other to court and making the church, and by extension, the entire gospel message of Jesus Christ, look bad because they couldn't even get along. They were fighting with each other. Then he pivots back here in what I just read to you from these integrity issues to begin to talk once again around issues of sexuality. Paul sees all of it, both broken sexuality and broken character, as a demonstration, get this, of the life before Christ. In other words, he was saying, when you live with a compromised character, or when you live with a compromised sexuality, you are behaving like people who are not followers of Jesus. You're behaving like people who are not living a life led by the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, for the Christian, this can't be your reality. What he's saying is, surrender to Jesus Christ means sanctification of every area of your life, specifically as what we are talking about today, specifically your sexuality. Let me say that again. Surrender to Jesus Christ means sanctification of your sexuality. Sanctification means cleaned or transformed. Actually, it means cling to the point of transformation. Many people try to exempt themselves from what the Bible says about healthy sexuality because they claim things like, well, I was born this way, and so therefore, how can you argue with the way that I was born? They say things like, God made me this way, and so if God made me this way, then how can you judge me? I'm not kidding you. I've stood face to face, and a man looked me in the eye, looked me in the face, and said to me, as a man, I was born with a higher sex drive than my wife. And so therefore, since God made me as a man with a higher sex drive, it is okay before God that I go have sex with other women besides my wife, because I'm a man and I was made that way. That type of thinking goes on and on and on. I was made to crave this. I was made to be attracted to this. So therefore, it must be okay. The problem with that mentality, friend, is that none of us as human beings, none of us were born in the perfection that God originally created humanity in. Hello? None of us were born in the perfection that God created humanity in. All of us were born in the brokenness of a people who had a sin nature. So therefore, it does not matter what proclivity or what attraction that I was born with. Being born with it doesn't make it right, because all of us were born in sin. And because all of us were born broken, all of us are born in need of a Savior. All of us were born in need of Jesus. The work of Jesus, get this, the work of Jesus on the cross transforms us, including our bodies. That's what Paul is saying to them. What I read to you there, when he writes this letter to the church, all of us, through the work of Jesus Christ, receive transformation in every area of our being, both our character and our body. We are not excused. We are not excused from the transformation that is necessary, not just to our heart and mind and spirit, but also our flesh and the cravings and the desires of our flesh. Paul makes it very, very clear that just as when two people become intimate with one another and therefore they are made one, when you and I become followers of Jesus Christ, we enter into covenant with the Lord and we become one with the Spirit of God. And when we become one with the Spirit of God, the work of sanctification begins to happen in our life. And as the work of sanctification begins to happen in our life, transformation begins to take place, and we are no longer bound by... Hello, we are no longer bound by whatever the desires of our flesh may be. You see, the "I was made this way" argument is not valid because none of us outside of surrender to Jesus Christ are as we were intended to be. Pastor, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. We're all already judged. No, you're judging me because of my sexuality. No, I'm not judging you because of your sexuality. We all are already judged. God himself, the judge of all humanity, said in his word, we all are sinful. Every one of us, regardless of our desires, regardless of our attractions, every one of us, because of our sin nature, every one of us experiences brokenness. Please hear me. God didn't make us this way. God didn't make us this way. Sin made us this way. Sin nature made us this way. Our sin nature caused us to be perverted in the area. Oh, you're calling me a pervert. No, I'm not. Listen with grace and listen with ears to hear the Spirit. I'm not calling you a pervert. I'm saying sin perverted human sexuality. Because we have an enemy who hates us. We have an enemy who desires our destruction. Like other expressions of humanity, like any other part of our nature. Remember, Paul is talking about character, the way they treat one another. He's talking about other issues as well that have been perverted as a result of sin. Like any other expression of humanity, our sin nature caused us to experience brokenness. But because of Jesus, we can experience transformation. You see, we can't say something is wrong with somebody else just because their temptation or their desire is different than ours. This is why the Bible talks very, very clearly about taking the plank out of my own eye before I start digging the splinter out of someone else's. Because every one of us, regardless of whether it's a character issue or a sexuality issue, every one of us are in need of what Paul talks about. We are in need of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation into our lives. We must acknowledge that something is not right with us. And we must acknowledge that for every one of us in this room, we must surrender our sexuality before the Lord. And we must allow God, according to his Spirit, to redefine us as his word has declared us to be. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not free to do whatever we want to do or feel like doing. I didn't say it. Paul said it. They were saying, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Paul said, no, you're not free to do whatever you want to do because your body is in union with the Holy Spirit. Your body belongs to the Holy Spirit, and anything that you do to your body, with your body, through your body, is in direct correlation to your spirituality and your walk with the Lord. You're not free to do whatever you want. You're not free. I'm not free to follow whatever passion I want. I'm not free, no matter what my sexual expression may be, no matter what my desire may be. I'm not free to do what I want according to Scripture. Now, if you want to throw the Bible out, then you can do whatever you want to do according to the laws of South Africa. But if you're someone who's living under the law of the rule of Jesus Christ, you're not free to do whatever you want to do. I'm not free to do whatever I want to do. This issue is not a matter of what is legal or illegal according to the laws of South Africa or any other nation of the world. Any sovereign nation is free to make whatever laws it wants to make. But for those of us who are in this room, who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we have also surrendered ourselves to the rule of Jesus. And according to Paul, when we surrender ourselves to the rule of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and we therefore are joined with him, and we We therefore are responsible to take into account what we do with our body and to surrender our body to the rule of Jesus Christ. Paul clearly teaches that our bodies belong to God. And because we have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our bodies, and in this case, he is specifically talking about sexuality, must be submitted to God's design for us. You see, people will often say, oh, the Old Testament law, that's the Old Testament law. That's not in the New Testament. Those are all prudish statements, and people know more than they knew back then. Friend, that simply is not the truth. That is a lie that is propagated by those who want to keep us in slavery to sin. Nothing could be further from biblical truth. The Old Testament laws around sexual purity, things like we read in Leviticus 18 and 20, are not done away with. In fact, the New Testament writers use the exact same word, porneia, boy, that's a coincidence, porneia, to describe a whole litany of sexual sins. That word is used for a whole lot of things. It's used for adultery. That means having sex with someone else that is married to someone else. It's used to describe fornication. That means two people who are not married having sex with one another. It is used to include the word incest. That means two members of the same family having sexual relationship with one another. It's used to describe bestiality. It's used to describe same-sex sexual behavior. All of these things that are condemned both in Leviticus and in the writings of that tell the words of Jesus and the writings of the apostle all use this same word, porneia, that describes sexuality that has been twisted out of the design that God originally created us for. What's crazy, people who will say, well, Jesus never talked about this stuff, are people who are absolutely ignoring Jesus' teaching himself. In fact, the teaching of Jesus takes sexual ethics to an even higher level. Jesus steps it up even further when he talks about our sexuality. He says things like this. He says, what you occupy your mind with is what you are defining your sexuality by. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus' words, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, listen, ma'am, listen, sir, when you watch that movie, when you watch that person walk past you and you think in your mind thoughts about them that are sexually charged, whenever you go to that place of lust in your mind, Jesus says, you've already committed adultery, porneia. You've already entered into sexual immorality. Jesus raises the level of sexual ethic and he calls his followers to a place of greater purity and greater righteousness. Jesus called his followers to a higher level of sexual ethic. So anyone who would lie to you and tell you, oh, Jesus didn't address these things, they are doing exactly that. They are lying to you because Jesus affirmed the idea. He not only affirmed, but he echoed and pushed further the idea that we as followers of Jesus Christ who live with the Spirit of God inside of us are called to a higher sexual ethic. Back to our primary passage, you see, Paul echoed this call to purity in our sexuality because sex is a physical demonstration of the beautiful union God has called us to in Christ. Paul said that when we are united through sex, keeping in mind, of course, when Jesus was talking about this, he said, even if you went to that place in your mind, you've already done it. We become one. When that oneness is out of alignment with God's design, it dishonors God and it disfigures us as image bearers of God. Now, this is the meat. This is what I'm trying to get you to. This is what I'm trying to get you to understand today. And I realize that I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go very, very quickly, because this is what you need to get, because you need to understand this is the core of the cultural, the global cultural battle that we are having around sexuality right now. And it's been throughout all of human history. This is the core of it. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the Bible says this: "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. Mankind, not men, mankind. Not men, mankind. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. And he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You see, God's glory is revealed on the earth through the polarity, male and female, of human sexuality and the purity of that union before God. Let that sink in for a minute. God's glory is revealed on the earth through the polarity, male and female, of human sexuality and the purity of that union, that covenant before God. Get this, the devil hates you because you look like God. Ma'am, he hates your femininity because there's something in your femininity that reveals something about the character and nature of God. Sir, he hates your masculinity because there's something about your masculinity that reveals something about the character and nature of God. The enemy of your soul, ma'am and sir, hates something about the union that God created when male and female come together in pure covenant before him, because there's something about that union when male and female come together in covenant before him. There's something about the purity of that that reveals something about the mystery and the character and the nature of God. And he hates you and he hates humanity so much that he wants to cut off the seed. How do you cut off the seed? Cut off the union. How do you cut off the union? You cut off the masculinity and you cut off the femininity. And so we see throughout all of biblical history, if I can destroy the stability of the covenant, in other words, if I can get them so full of lust that they will not be in covenant with one another, they will not father and mother, they will not parent as they were created to parent, thus the continuation of the species will stop. So if I can destroy them through lust, then I can destroy, if I can destroy the covenant, I can destroy the seed. If I can't do it that way, then let me distort their attraction. Therefore, men are attracted to men, women are attracted to women. And again, if I cut off the seed, I cut off the continuation of the species. Don't you understand that the twist in human sexuality started in the Garden of Eden because the enemy looked at you and he looked at me and he hated us? When God created man in his image and then he set them above all of the creatures of the earth, the enemy looked on and he despised us. So you know what he did? Here's what he did. He said, "Let me convince them that they're no better than these animals." This is where I need the chair because I'm getting real excited. "Let me convince them that they are just like these animals and they can't control their own passions." Let me convince them that their sexuality is what defines them instead of their relationship with God. Let me convince man that he can't control himself and therefore he can violate his covenants. He can violate the identity of woman and go out and do whatever he wants to do because he's nothing better than an animal who can't control his own passions. Boy, I'm telling you. Let me convince her that this is just who she was, and this is just how she's born, and this is just what her desires are, and she just needs to follow her desires. Because if I can convince her to cut off covenant, if I can convince her to cut off the beautiful union that God created, then I can cut off the seed. So the enemy of our soul has reduced us to behaving just like one of the animals that God created us to rule over. And so we, in 2020, just like throughout human history, we have bought lock, stock, and barrel into the lie that instead of being above the animals to rule over them, we're just like them. And we just are up to the whims and fancies of our flesh. And we just have to do whatever we want to do. Thus, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, you don't do whatever you want to do. You allow the Holy Spirit to transform you even all the way down to your body and your passions and your desires. Not because God hates you, not because God is angry with you, not because God looks at you and says, sir, just because your sexuality is so twisted and you are so eaten alive by an addiction to pornography, God doesn't reject you. He doesn't hate you. He's not angry with you. He's not kicking you to the side because you identify yourself through this sexual identity or that sexual identity. God doesn't reject you because of all of these things. Instead, he looks at you, ma'am. He looks at you, sir. He looks at me and he loves us in spite of these things. And he desires to restore us to how he originally created us so that we are not behaving like one of the animals, but instead we have dominion over the animals. And in our biblical sexuality, we release his glory on the earth as we come into perfect union before him. God lays out a higher calling because we are one with the Holy Spirit. We can experience the blessing of righteous biblical sexuality. I'm going to read a statement to you. It's long, but it's one that's important, and I want you to understand because this is our biblical expression of what we believe concerning sexuality. Because our bodies belong to God, we pursue sexual fidelity as faithful surrender to Jesus. What I mean by sexual fidelity is faithful surrender to Jesus. What I mean by that statement is because our bodies belong to God and they don't belong to us, we surrender our sexuality to Jesus. What the Bible says, not what we want, not what we desire, not what culture says, not what anybody else thinks, not what feels good or feels right, but what the Bible teaches. We believe God intends sex to be practiced within the covenant of marriage, defined as the one flesh union of one man and one woman in a lifelong covenant before God. Any sexual activity outside of this biblical covenant violates Jesus' call upon those who follow him. This is what the Bible teaches. Oh no, Randy, that's subjection. That's subjective. There's a lot of questions. No, there's not. The Bible is actually incredibly clear on this particular issue. And I want to be clear with you today. And I'm closing with this. Attraction our temptation is not sin. Let me say that again. Whatever your attractions are, whatever your temptations are, the Bible teaches us clearly, temptation is not sin. However, because of the fallen nature of our flesh, it is not the attraction or the temptation that will destroy us. It is what we do with that attraction or that temptation. The Bible is clear. Everyone in this room experienced brokenness in the area of their sexuality because of our sin nature. Therefore, we will all experience attractions and temptations that are out of alignment with God's best for us. The issue is not what your attraction is or what your temptation is. The issue is, what do you do with that temptation? What do you do with that attraction? What we here at North Place have determined we will do is that we will surrender all attraction and all temptation to Jesus. Regardless of my attraction, regardless of my temptations, regardless of my orientation, regardless of what culture says and people say, my sexuality is surrendered before Jesus, and I will not be defined as an animal. I will not be defined as someone who does not have control over my own passions. Paul, look, did you see the beauty of Scripture? Paul answers that question from Genesis 3, from Genesis 1. He calls us to a place of maturity where we take control of the creation instead of allowing the creation to control us. He says, listen, I won't be driven by those passions. Instead, I will be driven by the Spirit of God. Pastor, how do I overcome my attractions? How do I overcome my temptations? How do I overcome these issues? While it's complicated in practice, it's very, very simple in truth. I must allow the Holy Spirit to change me. But pastor, aren't we just supposed to love everyone as they are? Yes, we love everyone as they are. I love you no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter your sexual orientation, no matter your temptations, no matter your habits, no matter your issues. I want you to know something. I love you, and so does God. Oh, you're just saying that. No, I'm not. God enables us to love people, broken people. I sat across the desk for a year and a half counseling a convicted pedophile. For a year and a half, people in my own family have been abused. And every time that I sat in that desk, anger would rise up inside of me. I wanted to literally climb over the desk and choke him out. But every time, this is no exaggeration, every time, the voice of the Holy Spirit would whisper in my ear and would say, Randy, it may not be your problem, but I love him, and you must love him also. So when I say this to you today, I'm not saying it flippantly. I'm saying it because I've had to walk it out. I've had to live it out. God loves you no matter how broken you may be or no matter how broken you may feel. His desire is to restore every one of us so that we might be his image bearer. It is in fact because of his great love for us that he doesn't leave us where we are, but he comes running to us to cover us in our sin with his mercy and his grace. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Thanks for listening to this message from North Place Church, Durban. feel free to duplicate or share this message. If you live in the Durban area, we would love to connect with you. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at 10 Meridian Drive, Umhlanga Ridge.